Well, it's good to see you all this morning. It's cold and kind of a demanding morning to be out, but we do appreciate you being with us and hope that as we have so far worshiped our God and approached Him in song and praise and prayer, that it's been a blessing for you to be here and appreciate your presence. And I hope some of the things we have to say this morning or look at would be beneficial also. It's good to see you. Good to be with you once again. Daniel, the second chapter, I want to read out of this very, very popular book, probably one of the most popular books in the Old Testament for popular reading, maybe not in-depth studying like so many people get into Isaiah and Genesis and some others, but Daniel is a very popular book just to sit and read, and certainly so, it is worthy of it. But in Daniel, the second chapter, let's begin reading that great statement of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." And then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Oh, what a just tremendous statement on the part of one of the most powerful kings that ever ruled, Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, he is right up there with all of the great and powerful kings that you know of throughout history. Cyrus the Great in Persia was a very powerful king and well known in history. Many of the Roman emperors were powerful. Augustus Caesar was one of the most powerful also. But Nebuchadnezzar, when you talk about him, he's right up there with all of the great, the pharaohs and all of those who would rule in great power. And then of his position, of what he can accomplish, this happens to a young man whom people think maybe 15, 18 years old at the time. Daniel was recognized as being a tremendous person. And just wanted to read for a little while about Daniel and study about it. The Bible's filled with great many people. And I mean astoundingly great people. People that we look to as just wonderful examples of our faith and maybe the abilities and things they accomplished. Maybe the knowledge that was even to this day, challenging to anyone. The wisdom of Solomon was amazing. But the greatness of people like Abraham and Moses and then Daniel were people who are worthy of us to imitate, to look to and say these were towering figures, people of faith and dedication and devotion to God. And every now and then you have paragraphs like this where someone such as King Nebuchadnezzar makes these tremendous statements and offers to Daniel the praises that he really deserved. Daniel obtained this preeminence and power over the world's stage. Daniel was truly he ruled for decades. He was probably 15, 18 when he was taken into captivity at the invasion of the Babylonians. And you know that the captivity was 70 years long. And so when the Persians took over, he probably was maybe 85 and would go into the Persian Empire and would serve under Cyrus for a number of years. And some people estimate that when he died, he was as much as 100 years old. Some say maybe he served a few years after he went into the Persian Empire. Maybe he was 90, something like that. But just to be on the world stage at this length of time was was an amazing thought. And there's a town in southern Iran today called Susa, S-U-S-A, and there is a burial ground there, and they say that it's Daniel's. There's several other cities that claim to have Daniel buried in their town, but Susa, throughout the centuries, has been the one that's been most notable as his burial place. And it's so odd about the things about Daniel that he didn't do. He had the opportunity to go back to Israel, go back to his homeland, but didn't. He served upon the world stage among the most powerful people of history for a number of years, and he died separate from Israel. He is such a tremendous person, and he's known by that in the Bible. If you're looking at Daniel 2 that we just start off with, in Ezekiel, the 14th chapter, in verse 14, Ezekiel, right, keep in mind, now Ezekiel came over in the second wave. The first wave, in the Babylonian captivity, they took all of the royal children and some other gifted people, and it was that way for about 9 years, and then they took a second wave over to Babylon. And this is when Ezekiel came over. And Ezekiel would later write about Daniel. I don't know if they ever met one another or not. I think maybe they did, but we're not sure. But in Ezekiel 14, verse 14, he said, and he's talking about the corruptness of Israel at that time, even when they were in Babylonian captivity and wouldn't listen to the prophets of God. And Ezekiel in Babylon with them was trying to teach them. And Jeremiah back in Jerusalem was sending them letters trying to teach them, but they just wouldn't listen. But to the corrupt leaders of Israel, Ezekiel would say, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. The Lord pronounces Daniel, along with Job and Noah, as being righteous people. And that would be without doubt, without question. Daniel was known for this. Also, you read in Ezekiel 28, he would later say, and he, again, Ezekiel's trying to reason with the people, the leaders of Israel that were in Babylon at the time. He would say, behold, you're wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that can be hidden from you. And he recognized almost the sarcasm, the way he writes. But Daniel, just by these words, was recognized not only to be a truly righteous person, but a person of great wisdom. So much so that secrets couldn't be hidden from them. And we see that here from what Nebuchadnezzar says. Since you could reveal this secret, and depending on you, you know the story that Nebuchadnezzar had the dream and he wanted his wise men to interpret it, and they couldn't. And Daniel stepped forward and said, there's a God in heaven to reveal secrets, and that's what he did. But Daniel was known for his righteousness, and he was also known for being a wise person. And then also in Matthew, the 24th chapter, Jesus mentions Daniel. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Here's a young man who very quickly was shoved up on the world stage, and he became known as a righteous man, a wise man, and a prophet of God. Interesting enough, if you get a chance to read, the Jewish people don't believe that Daniel was a prophet. They believe he's kind of like Joseph being put into a foreign land and distinguished himself and became a powerful person. Islamic religion believes that he was a prophet. They read some of these very things. And of course, Jesus taught that he was a prophet. But our point back is just the Bible itself, not just us reading the things that Daniel accomplished, but the Bible in other places will talk about Daniel being a righteous person, someone who, despite his righteousness, couldn't even save corrupt Israel. And that's what Ezekiel was trying to say. But he was a righteous man. He was a wise man. He was a prophet of God. And it kind of brings you back to the point of here in the second chapter of Daniel. How did How did Daniel reach this position? How did he come to be in this state that he could be promoted simply because of what he would know and what he could do and what he could accomplish? And I want to just very simply talk about Daniel's character that you read about through the book of Daniel and what we know of Daniel himself. Look back with me in the first chapter of Daniel, and we'll read and again, I'm depending upon you if you have read the story of Daniel before, and you know very well these wonderful lessons and how Daniel conducted himself. But first of all, he purposed in his heart and mind. He was taken captive and would be taken 600 or 700 miles away from home as a young person, 15 or maybe 18 years of age. His entire world would come to an end. His entire town was taken captive, and the leaders, so to speak, were removed from their home. Well, that's why ancient civilizations did it. The ancient civilization, until you got to Rome, the ancient civilizations would come in, and they'd take the king and the royalty and all of the movers and shakers and move them out of the land and sort of demoralize all the rest of the kingdom so they would simply follow the will of the captors. But Daniel, as we read in the first chapter, we read in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Young man in a strange land, faced with a test, was he going to violate what he had been taught about God's word and God's will and partaking of the king's food? And it could so easily have been that he could have maybe justified it in some ways. But despite his youth, despite the pressures, it just simply says he purposed in his heart. He was determined that he would keep the law of God. And obviously he had been taught this, and this was not just something that was rebellious on his part, but he had a willingness to stand for what was right, to represent God, and that God would grant him the favors of being a man of God. Matter of fact, if you read in the very next verse, now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. We don't know how he did that, and we don't know what the circumstances were under which that took place. I am reminded of the story of Joseph, as Joseph is sold into slavery into Egypt, and Joseph would conduct himself in an admirable way. And by putting God first, God blessed Joseph in such a way that he became the leader of the nation of Egypt. But when I think of this, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he was going to do something. This was a decision he had made without regard maybe to the result or what might happen. But he had purposed, and I think we can't help but be impressed with the idea that you and I need to have that very same attitude. I mean, Daniel stands with these great leaders of faith like Abraham or Moses or Paul or Peter and the apostles. They had purposed in their hearts that they were going to do something. And being wishy-washy about our convictions is not something that we need to be. We need to recognize that we have a direction in our life, a purpose in our life. We recognize that strong lives come as a result of people who have a very powerful purpose in life. A very dynamic purpose. I've got something to do. I have a reason to live. And certainly that can be thought of in our life every day. Over in Matthew, the sixth chapter, Matthew 6 and verse 33, Jesus there says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What a purpose to start off with. I'm going to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll live that way. My thoughts will be that way. I will conduct myself along those lines. And I think of Paul, also over in 2 Timothy, the third chapter. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, there's a couple of verses there that Paul is putting himself forth to Timothy. He says, Timothy, you know me. He said, consider me. 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He's making an impression upon Timothy. Timothy, he said, you know what my life has been like? You know what I have decided and the way it's going to go with me? And back in Ephesians, the third chapter, verse 11, Paul says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was a purpose on the part of God. There should be a purpose in description of the people of God who are trying to serve him. And that if we have that purpose in mind, that we do have the guarantee that God will favor us no matter what we face. Well, that's what happened in Acts, the second chapter. You know, when the people heard the gospel being proclaimed for the first time, and we read later down in the last, matter of fact, last couple of verses. And so, in verse 46 of Acts 2, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There is this determination on our part that I'm going to live a certain kind of life because of the Lord, because I'm identified with the Lord. I wear his name. Over in Romans, the 12th chapter, he tells the Romans over there, the Roman Christians, he said, you need to conduct yourself in a way, and that doesn't also always mean it's going to go smooth, but Romans 12 and verse 18, Paul says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. There's a purpose there. There's an identity there. And we ask ourselves, am I going to follow the purpose of Daniel? I mean, what a wonderful example to have. Let me suggest to you a second one as we come back to Daniel. And that is not just that he had a purpose in mind of something he wanted to do, but he had standards. Come back with me to Daniel as we read it in the first chapter. And Daniel 1. And we read, again, verse 8. I like that verse. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And God had favored him. He refused to take part. Of course, immediately the chief servant was concerned about it. His job was on the line. And of course, Daniel says, I'll tell you what you do. Let's do this for 10 days. Let's do this for a week or 10 days. Let me eat as I would choose, and you make the decision then. And of course, you know what happened. He saw that Daniel and his friends were doing just fine, and he continued, apparently, from that day on, not to involve himself in these things. And it wasn't just right here. It was, if you're there with me in Daniel, look over in the fifth chapter. You remember in the fifth chapter, Belshazzar had created this great feast, and this was the last night of the Babylonian Empire, and well, it's the last night of Belshazzar also. And a hand comes out and writes some things on the wall and scares Belshazzar, and they couldn't find any of the wise men who could translate what had been written, and so again they get Daniel, and they bring Daniel in, and the king says, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah whom my father, the king, brought to Jerusalem? He said, I've heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellence and excellent wisdom are found in you. He talks about how he could do it, and he goes on to make the statement he would give him a great wealth if he would simply describe it. I like what Daniel had to say, verse 17. And then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. He had standards that he would not transgress. He wouldn't take bribes. He wouldn't take things that he didn't feel were honorable. As a matter of fact, if you go right over into the next chapter, you know what that story is. In the sixth chapter of Daniel is that chapter in which Daniel is thrown into the lion's den, and he refused to abide by a law. Matter of fact, if you look in Daniel 6 chapter in verse 1, it pleased Darius, or Darius, this pronounces several ways. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom and over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. And then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So it was the bringing in of the Persian Empire. And when they came in, Daniel was already recognized for who he was. Well, of course, he's been here in Babylon for 70 years. And I'm sure his fame had gone wide and far. And what's interesting is they make the statement in verse 4, so that the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel according to the kingdom, or concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was in any error or fault found in him. And then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. He had standards, and they recognized it. They saw it in Daniel's life. And people, when we live in the world around us, we have standards. We wear the name of Christ, and the world knows that we have standards. And they may ridicule and make fun every now and then, or maybe often, depending on your circumstances. But inwardly, they have a respect for someone who would stand for what they believe. And if there is the need of something to, and someone to have a job or a position or a task in which trust would be necessary, who do you think they would turn to? They would turn to that one they would recognize that had those very qualities. And God always admired people and set forth these people who had and lived by these principles. Look back with me. There's two chapters in Psalms, right back to back. Psalms 15 and 16. They're just right back to back to one another, talking about how they would conduct themselves. Society is in a great need of people who would have standards. Look at Psalms 15 with me. Just beginning in verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Verse 2. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. He's talking about somebody that just has standards. And they live by those standards. I appreciate the very thought. Continue right in the very next one. It's a different thought, but he's still saying the same thing. Beginning in verse 1, Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you're my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Well, stop there. I mean, just tremendous thoughts that David would write and be inspired to write in years gone by, that would help us to this day. We do need people today that have standards. Our society needs it. But what we need today has been taught in the Bible all along. Over in Proverbs 12 and verse 3, it says, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. What a tremendous thought. The foundation of the righteous will not be moved. Who will follow Daniel and be like Daniel in these things? Value being led by someone who has the qualities of Daniel, who would stand for a standard and not be bought off with any price. Let me suggest to you another one, that he was just faithful in what he was trying to get people to see and do. Come back with me. We've looked at it already in Daniel, the sixth chapter, where they were going to find a fault with him. And as we had read in verse 5, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So they come up with this idea that for 30 days or so, nobody can pray to any God anywhere unless they pray to the king. And of course, they recognize that's not what Daniel's going to do. And when we see verse 10, Daniel, the sixth chapter, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed and the decree was signed by the king, and that decree could not be changed. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and went in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He knelt on his knees in his own seclusion. He was a person of humility. When you take a humble servant of the Lord, you're not going to move them. He prayed three times a day. He was continually dependent upon and desired a thought of the presence of the Lord to speak with him. He gave thanks in times of persecution. His entire nation had been taken into persecution, but here was a man who gave thanks unto the Lord for everything he had provided, and he probably recognized that God had simply done what he had always said he's going to do to Israel if they continued to go after other gods, and that since his early days, he had done this. He had been persistent about it. He had been taught this from childhood, no doubt. Christians would do well to follow Daniel's example. He was truly faithful. When we read in Revelation, the second chapter, he just says, be thou faithful unto death, even if it cost you your life. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. A crown that would guarantee us our position with the Lord. When we think about what Daniel was able to accomplish, we recognize that this faithfulness to the Lord was something he wanted us to understand. Look with me over in the New Testament again. Paul is talking to Timothy. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter this time. 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And look at this verse 12 and 13. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He tells the same thing to Titus. Look with me over in Titus, the second chapter. Titus, the second chapter, let's see, begin verse 6, talking about the young men. Titus 2 and verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity and reverence and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. He even goes on to talk about the servants too. Exhort servants, bondservants, to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And I would suggest to you that when we get to really what we've seen so far, all of these so many times would come right out of that last one. He was a praying person. Prayer was a part. His connection to God was that very part. He would pray before God, as we were reading just a moment ago in Daniel, the 6th chapter. And then as we read over in 1 Thessalonians, how many passages could we read of our Lord spending hours and maybe all evening in a prayer? 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul makes this statement. He says, beginning in verse 16, he says, rejoice always. 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. A person who would pray to God on a continual basis, a person that stands in the content of being a person of worship, a person who expresses thanksgiving to God, those things come forward from a person of prayer, a constant abiding in the very presence of God. May we be people who would look to worship God, to have God on our mind, to thank God for the things that we have, to be mindful of what He is trying to get us to do through His will. It is a false assumption in the history of the world that we must conform somehow to the evil practices of the world if we want to be anywhere near successful in this world. It's not so. And people like Daniel convince us that as difficult as our society may be, we can still be someone who can be called faithful to God. And we have many Christians who stand on a daily basis in faith and trust in the Lord, and they dare to be like Daniel. They are purposed. They do have standards. They are faithful people, and they pray to God. They are people who carry the name of Christ into the world with them, and they run their businesses and are involved in business every day in a faithful way. But let us be impressed with the character of Daniel. Let us have these things before us. He purposed. He had standards. He was a faithful man. And he prayed to God always. What a wonderful thought. And how that carries over into the New Testament. I hope the things that we've been talking about have been helpful to you, not only of interest, but help us to be impressed with these great people that we read in the Bible. Not just 2,000 years ago, but 3,000 years ago. And they have led, multiplied millions of people in a life of service to God. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you need to be. You need to have the faith strong enough to confess His precious name and be baptized into Christ. If you haven't done that, we'd be more than willing to assist you in obeying the gospel. And maybe you're a child of God, maybe you haven't lived like you should. Just be making things and making decisions that are right. If you need to confess something publicly and ask for prayers on behalf of the brethren, we'd be more than happy to go to God's throne on your behalf. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come as we stand and sing?